Father, thank you for your love and your blessings. And Lord, help us to get at least an appreciation. Lord, we may not can fully understand, but we know that we don't have to fully understand. We just need to trust you. So Father, help us to get an appreciation for faith, for what you give us, for what you want to give us. Father, for what role faith plays in your plan. Father, help us to be more like that centurion who says, I need not see, I know. I need not understand everything, I just need to know you. Lord, help us to know you. Open our hearts and our minds to your truth and guide us by your Spirit this morning as we open your Word. We continue to pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts together, might be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. So faith's reality. Now that might be an interesting choice of words for the title there, because some people think faith is not about reality. But yes, it is. Faith is very much about reality. Faith is saying exactly what that centurion says. Faith is saying, I need not see it, but I know it. And now you operate on faith every day. You realize that, right? We operate on faith every day because we cannot see everything and we don't know in advance everything. You go outside and you turn a key in a vehicle, trusting that it will crank. Now, sometimes maybe it don't. But you trust it. If you have an emergency, you pick up the phone and you dial three numbers, 911, and you have faith that that cell service or that landline-based service is going to electronically connect you to an E911 center, and that some human being is going to be on the other side, that they're going to answer that phone and they're going to get you help. You don't know that in the sense of it already happening, but you trust it. So we operate in faith in a lot of areas, but sometimes we get the idea that faith is not as important as Scripture says that it is. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. All right, so let's look at some Scriptures this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 starts off like this. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed it in vain. Now this is to the church at Corinth first, and to us today as well. God saying, I have declared this gospel. What is the gospel? It's the good news. It is the truth of God revealed in the person and the life of Jesus Christ. It is that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and that God sent that Savior in the person of Jesus Christ, that if we believe in Him, if we believe on Him, yes, if we have faith in Him, that He will forgive us of our sins, that He will save us from our sins. That is the good news, and the good news is further, the good news goes on further to say that it is for how many people? All people. You know, that little video probably played or portrayed pretty accurately what the Jews thought of the Romans. Now remember, the Romans were invaders. They didn't think a whole lot of the Romans. But Jesus is going to go heal this Roman soldier's servant. So they probably were a little upset by that. But God tells us in John 3:16, whoever believes. Whosoever believes. For God so loved the world, and who is the world? Everybody. That whosoever believes. Are you whosoever? Do you believe? That's what faith is about. So let's keep going. 1 Corinthians 15 ends with these words, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, he starts the chapter off talking about the gospel that I've delivered to you. And now he's saying, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory over what?" We're going to talk about that in a little bit. "The victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now, he's talking about, he said there at the very beginning, if you don't live it in vain. Here he's saying that if you're laboring in the Lord, you are never going to labor in vain. If our faith is built on the person of Jesus Christ, then our life will not be lived in vain. Now, Ecclesiastes tells us, basically, saying without God, life is what? Vanity. He says it's vanity. Vanity of vanities. It's all vanity. Without a personal relationship in Jesus Christ, without a faith and trust in Him, your life will not count for anything. Now, you may climb the corporate ladder of success. You might be the CEO of a multi-million or billion-dollar enterprise. You might have all kinds of degrees. You may have all kinds of money. But there's something I can promise you. You will die. And when you do, all of the money, all of the degrees, all of the knowledge, all of the power, all of the prestige will not do you any good. It does not matter how much you have amassed, how old you are, how smart you are, how powerful you are. The only thing that matters is, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? God is not going to weigh your good versus your bad to get you in. The only way you get in is if you know, if you have a personal relationship, a belief in the person of Jesus Christ. If your faith is in Him. So then, what is faith? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. The substance of things hoped for, Hebrews says. The evidence of things not seen. The centurion got it right. Now, he didn't know Scripture. He didn't have all the Scripture. But the centurion knew that his trust, his faith, was in the person of Jesus Christ. He didn't understand how it worked. He just had faith that it would work. And he acted on the faith. Why did Jesus marvel at the centurion? You don't see many times in Scripture where it says God marveled at anything. Why did God marvel at the centurion, a pagan, a Roman soldier? He marveled because of the faith of the centurion. If you don't hear anything else today, please understand this. The size of your faith, the size of your trust, the size of your belief is not what matters. What matters is the object of that faith, the object of that belief, the object of that trust. The Roman had trust in Jesus. And it healed his servant. Abraham had trust in Jesus. And he was about to offer his son Isaac. Why is that so important? Because we're saved by grace through faith. faith. Sometimes I've heard it explained like this. You may have a powerful engine in your vehicle. My truck has a Hemi, has a 5.7. It does not get very good gas mileage. It's got a lot of horsepower, a lot of torque. But that engine will do me no good if I don't have a transmission that transfers that power to wheels. This may not be completely the best way, but it's a good way to look at it. Grace is the power transferred to us through the transmission of faith. You don't have to understand how God does everything. We're not going to understand that because we're not God. You just have to know that He will. You ever heard anybody make the comment? In fact, I think there was a song in one of the Christmas musicals about it's a strange way to save the world. And to us, it might sound, that's strange. Why did God do that? We don't have to understand why. We just got to trust that He did. Know that He did. Let's keep going. James will get in your face now. James chapter 2, verse 22 says, "Do you see that faith was working together with his works?" He's speaking of Abraham. "And by works, faith was made perfect." Now the word perfect there means complete and thoroughly fashioned. Now James is not, we've talked about this before, James is not saying, do not misunderstand what God is saying. James is not saying we are saved by our works. James is telling us, God is telling us that if we have a real faith, there will be works. Evidence of the fact that God has changed our lives. If you've been saved, how does somebody else know it? Do you look different? Probably not. How, if you have never been saved and you're here at a service one day and the Spirit of God gets a hold of you and you realize you're not saved and you get saved, when you leave out of this building, do you look different? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Well, how does somebody know that you're saved? Because the evidence will be there in the way you talk, what you do, where you hang out, what your values are, what you do with your life. Because my scripture tells me that once I'm saved, I'm a new creature. I'm not the old person. The old is gone. The new has come. So then, what is this reality of faith that we're talking about? Three things we're going to look at today. If you truly believe and trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, these things I think are going to be readily evident. Number one, if we have real faith, then we realize some things. Now, you can't do much about making a change in your life if you don't realize some things. And first of all, we have to realize our real state. You know, sometimes you have people that get sick and they don't want to admit they're sick and they keep going on the same way and then they fall out or have some kind of serious issue because they were denying the fact that they needed to see a doctor. Well, Jesus says in His Word that those that are whole don't need a physician, but those that are sick do. Well, what we need to understand is that we are sick. And the disease is called sin. And it is fatal. You don't get over it. You don't fix it. Please don't ever think, you know, I've heard people say this, and I just want to scream when I hear it. They say, you know I need to come to church, and one of these days I'm going to get saved, but I got to clean my life up first. No, you're not, because you're not going to clean it up. I mean, you know, people, if somebody was diagnosed with cancer, do you think they would go to the doctor and say, you know what, I need to change my diet, I need to change my lifestyle, and get rid of this disease, and I'm going to come see you? You're like, that's crazy. You need to go to the doctor. You need to go to the hospital. Well, if you are sick, which we are, we need to go to the great physician. His name is Jesus. But you've got to realize your real state. You need a Savior, not the lie or the illusion, which both come from Satan. He is the deceiver. He's going to tell you a lie, show some grand illusion. Don't believe it. We need to see ourselves as God sees us. Pray, Lord, show me my heart, show me my life as you see me. That's humbling. We realize that we're unworthy. We don't deserve the love of God. We don't deserve the grace of God. We don't deserve Jesus coming and suffering and dying for us. That's the wonderful news of the gospel. We don't deserve it, but He gave it to us anyway because He loves us. We talked about grace last week. We're saved by grace, this unmerited love of God. We realize that. Do we realize that we're unworthy, that there's none righteous? No, not one. Romans 3:10 tells us. We don't deserve it, but God loves us enough to give it to us. Do we realize that we don't have the power in ourselves? We can't change life. Friday night, we answered a fire call where two people lost their life. And, you know, it's sad. You're out there. I mean, there's all kinds of fire trucks and tankers and ambulances, all kinds of stuff. But none of us could do any good. Whatever spiritual destiny those two people had, they passed on to it. We couldn't prevent it. We didn't have the power. None of us do. Do we realize that we are in great need? Do you realize? You know, this is the most wealthy country probably the world has ever known. We are blessed immeasurably to live in this nation. By worldly standards, we're all considered wealthy many times over. But we're still in great need. We are in great need spiritually. We are in great need of a Savior. Do we realize that? Or do we buy into the lie that it's all good? I'm good. I'm good to go. But you're not. I'm not. We're not. Nobody is. And I just want to cringe when I see, you know, I hear feel good, and there's nothing wrong with an inspiring message. I don't mean that. But when you hear a feel good message and the only purpose of the message is to make you feel good, you're not hearing the whole truth. We need a Savior. You need a great physician, or else we're going to die in our trespasses and sins. The world's not going to fix it. Satan's not going to fix it. Government's not going to fix it. Philosophy's not going to fix it. Science is not going to fix it. Medicine's not going to fix it. Jesus Christ is the only one that can fix it. Do we realize that? And He is ready, willing, and able, and calling. Why won't we respond? Secondly, there's the respond. We realize some stuff, but we need to respond to it. This is faith. We need to respond to it. In trust, we trust Him because He's trustworthy. From the very beginning to the very end of Scripture, God has shown Himself to be trustworthy in my life. And I've lived a few years in my life. Jesus Christ has demonstrated Himself to be trustworthy. I do not know of any case ever where at their death someone regretted trusting Jesus. I don't know ever of a case. But I know of many cases where at the end of their life, people regretted that they spent their life chasing material gain, personal pleasure, power, and prestige. Many cases. Time spent cannot ever, ever be regained. We respond in trust because He's trustworthy. We respond in belief when we believe His words. Peter. Now here's another example of trust and faith. They were in the boat, and Peter and his friends saw Jesus walking on the water. Now let me ask you, I'm going to take a poll. How many of you have ever seen anybody walk on the water? Show of hands. That's what I thought. I never have either. So it's not every day you see somebody walking on the water. But they see Jesus walking on the water. And what did Peter say? Lord, bid me come to you. And what did Jesus say? Come on. Now, at that point, Peter has to do what? Respond. And he has two choices. Peter has two choices. He can stay in the boat where logic would tell you to stay. Would it not? Physics would tell you, stay in the boat. Logic would tell you, stay in the boat. Science would tell you, stay in the boat. Your density is too high. The water's not going to hold you up. Don't get out of the boat. Everything in human nature was telling Peter, stay in the boat, except one thing. Faith in Jesus Christ superseded everything else that Peter knew to be true. Do you understand that? Everything Peter knew to be true was flying up in his face saying, don't get out of the boat. Except his faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And bless his heart, Peter jumped out of the boat. Now, before we, you know, Peter, we always remember, yeah, Peter sank. But what did Peter do before he sank? Peter walked on the water, amen? How many of you have walked on water? Peter walked on the water. Now, I don't know if it was 5 steps, 50 steps, or a quarter mile. I don't know. And it doesn't matter. The point is, Peter, by the grace of God, and because of his faith in God, walked on the water until he took his eyes off Jesus. And then he was swimming around with fishes. And Jesus reached down and saved him. He responded in belief, and a belief that put feet to it. We respond in repentance, a change of heart, a change of mind. If God wants to save us and we want Him to do that, then we need to change our minds about the way we live our life, don't we? We need to change our minds about who we are and what's first and foremost in our life. Repentance means a change of heart, 180 degrees, change of mind. Doesn't mean I won't ever sin again, but it means I agree with you, Lord, and I'm changing my mind. We respond in seeking Him, to know Him, and to walk closer to Him every day. Salvation occurs one time, and that's all you need. But sanctification is an everyday thing and requires you to pick up your cross daily and follow Him. when you're saved, do you know everything you need to know about living the Christian life? No. After you've been a Christian for a year, you know everything? 10 years? 20 years? Do we ever get to that point? No. We learn something every day because He's God, we're not. And if you quit learning and growing, then you're dead. At least you're dead in the sense of the growing. We need to be growing and seeking and following Him closer and closer every day. If we've been a Christian 25 years, we ought to show evidence of the fact that we're closer to Him than we were when we started, because we've been with Him longer. So this faith we're talking about is in recognizing that we need a Savior, responding to His call on our life, and thirdly, then receiving. Receiving. What do we receive? Well, we receive true forgiveness. And there is no way, I don't think, we can fully convey the depth of relief, the depth of feeling that we have when we know God has forgiven us. Do you realize what it means to know that you've messed up, to know that you're deserving of death, to know all this stuff is piled up on your life, and then to hear Jesus Christ say, "I forgive you"? Let me ask you, have you heard Jesus tell you that? "I forgive you." God, how can you forgive me? I've done all these things. I forgive you because my Son paid your penalty. We receive real life. My favorite verse, John 10:10, Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." Real life. Not some made-up stuff, not some Hollywood glamorized stuff, but the real thing. Life and life more abundantly. We receive His presence. Now, that Roman centurion, had he tried to go into the temple, would not have been let in there because he was an outsider. If you were a Jew, born a Jew, raised a Jew, a Jew of the highest Pharisaical order, you still could not go into the Holy of Holies because you were not allowed in the presence of God. But the great news, my friends, is not only are we allowed into the presence of God, but we have the presence of God in our lives, in our very life. Where does God want to live? In your life. That ought to be means to shout right there, amen? That the Lord of the universe wants to live in me. His Spirit given without measure. We receive guidance and purpose in our life. Do you know what you ought to do all the time everywhere? I don't. So what do you rely on? Don't say my conscience. Please don't say that. Now, our conscience ought to grow more accurate as we grow more like Jesus, yes. But we can sear our conscience. Do not, even though that saying, "Let your conscience be your guide," no, don't do that. Do not let your conscience be your guide, because it will deceive you. Let Jesus be your guide. Let His Holy Spirit be your guide. We had a call the other night to a tree in a power line down on County Road 15. Now, if you don't know where that's at, it's in the middle of nowhere on the west side of Otagaville, almost into Dallas County. And I don't know why, but every GPS we had, we responded two units to that call, and both GPSs steered us wrong. As I was coming down 14, GPS said, "Turn right on County 15. I said, "That does not sound right." So I pulled off the side of the road and I called back. And no, don't go right, go left. Well, the other rescue truck went the other way because we were being directed to the wrong location. Does your GPS work right? Most of the time it probably does. But are you going to trust your life to it? Hope not. But you can trust Jesus to guide you. Will you let Him do that? We receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, Scripture says, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. But wait, He said, till you receive the power. And where's that power coming from? The Spirit of God. When you have faith in Jesus, you receive the Spirit of Jesus. And then lastly, we receive victory. Victory over sin, victory over death, and victory over hell. That's good news, is it not? Amen? That's good news. That we win, not because of who we are, but because of who He is and what He's done. So let me ask you, have you responded in faith to the person of Jesus Christ, or are you putting your belief in what you think He is like, what somebody said He's like, or rather is your faith in who He said He is in His Word? If you are here today and you've been running along the assumption of this is all about doing the right thing, it's a set of rules and regulations, then you missed it. It's not. It's about knowing the person of Jesus Christ. It is about realizing I'm a sinner and I need a Savior and His name is Jesus Christ and asking Him, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins, come into my heart and my life and be my Savior and be my Lord. Help me to walk every day in fellowship with You. And then not necessarily seeing, but knowing that He will do that. That's what faith is about. Here's your compass point. Faith is a believing trust in which we step out to Jesus, in which we step out on Jesus. And if you have that kind of faith, I promise you, you will never, ever be sorry. We are saved by grace through faith. Do you have faith? Do you know that you know that you know? Or you just hope so? Make sure today that you know that you know that you know. So if, God forbid, you lose your life in a house fire or a car accident or because of some illness, you will have perfect peace and perfect trust and know where you will spend all of eternity. Don't depend on the pursuit of riches and power and pleasure because they will, every one, let you down. Father, thank You for Your love, for Your blessings. Father, for the promise that You give to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to have real faith, abiding faith, stepping out, walking on the water kind of faith as we trust You. Because, Father, we know it's not how big our faith is. You tell us that our faith need only be the size of a grain of a mustard seed. So it's not how big our faith is, Lord. It's who our faith is in. And, Father, help us to make sure that our faith is in Jesus Christ and Him alone, securing our future, our present, our forever home. God, I don't know what every person is going through here today, but You do. And I pray we will cast our cares upon You as we trust You in a believing, real, heart-deep faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.